We're holding Parshas Vayera, and as usual, we'll quickly run through the Parsha, and then go over it, hopefully with more depth. Our Parsha begins coming off of Avram's being circumcised. He's an old man. He's 100 years old. 99. And Hashem appears to him. He sees three people. He greets them into his house, and he tells them, "Come, eat something, please." And he rushes his wife. "You prepare the cakes." He runs out to prepare the meat. He prepares them three young calves. He gives them the food. They start telling him, "Where's Sarah? You're going to have a son next year. This time Pesach, I'm coming back, and you're going to have a child." The people go out. They look out to Sodom. Avram accompanies them, as we do to guests. We accompany them when they leave. Four footsteps out of the house. That's the value of walking a guest. Walking the dead is four footsteps, the minimum. And God says, this land is going to belong to Avram one day. He's the owner of this land. I've told him I'm going to give it to him. He's such a righteous person. So I'm going to do a natural disaster and destroy, or an unnatural disaster and destroy the five cities of Sodom and Amorah. I should tell him about it. And God tells Avram, and Avram starts bargaining. Maybe there are 50 righteous people. Starts bargaining, haggling. Maybe there are 50 righteous people. 10 in each city, 45, 9 in each city. 40, 30, 20, 10, maybe we'll save one city. And finally, he has no claim. There aren't even 10 righteous people. And the angels come to Sodom. They want to sleep in the city so that the people will accost them and they'll be able to talk to the people and warn them, and maybe the people will repent. But Lot comes and he tells them, "Come to my house," and the people refuse, and he says, "No, come on in. We'll keep it covered. No one will know. I live near the gates of the city. No one will know you guys came in." Finally, he insists. They come in. And the people surround his house. The whole city unites. They tell him, "What you're doing here? Don't you know we have taxes against people having guests?" They surround the house and they want to take the guests. And the guests, they pull Lot back into the house. And Lot goes out, he pleads, he bargains, he says, "I have two daughters, I'll give you the daughters." They say, "No, we want to rape the men." And finally, they're about to get violent when the guests pull Lot into the house, and they blind all the people outside, and the people can't find their way in. They've saved Lot. And now they tell him, "Who you got here? Family members, bring them in. We're going to destroy the city." And Lot tries to convince his son-in-laws to come, and they think he's nuts. And finally, Lot comes back home. He tries to put in every penny he could into his pocket. And they tell him, "We got to go." And he says, "No, I got to pack. I got a little bit more money there, a little bit more money stashed there." Finally, they tell him, "Now." They grab him, they grab his wife, they grab his two daughters. And they're out of the city and they're running. And they tell him, you run, don't look back. If you look back, you're not allowed to look back." And Lot's wife at some point looks back and she becomes a pillar of soap. And Lot continues running, and they tell him, "You run to the mountains so that you don't get harmed by what's going to happen." And Lot says, "Look, there's a small city here, Tsar. Please don't overturn that. It's a younger city. It's sin blessed." And the angels say, "Fine, we accept. We won't overturn the city." Seems like Lot got away with bargaining better than Avram did. Something to think about. Lot goes to the city, and then he thinks, "You know what? Maybe they only meant they're giving me 2 years' time till this city catches up to the other city and their sins." He runs up to the mountains with his daughters. He goes into a cave, and the daughters think the world's been overturned. God makes special wine appear in the cave. The daughters give their father wine to drink, and he gets drunk. And the daughters, one, the older one, tells the younger one, "You know, if we don't live with our father, there won't be any continuum. The world's about to be destroyed. How do you think Adam and Eve did it? The children all lived with one another, all of Adam and Eve's children. If we want the world to continue, we got to do this." So they make their father drunk, and they mean l'shem shemayim. They have heavenly intent. They each one sleeps with her father. And Lot, the first time he was totally out of it, but he knew what happened afterwards. And nonetheless, he allowed himself to get drunk the second night. And the pasuk says he didn't know what was going on. From here we derive the term shikor kilot. It's a halachic term. If a person is drunk like Lot, it means he really has no idea what's going on. And when this happens, everyone's talking about Lot. Look at that fool. He slept with his daughters. Look what he did. And he thought the whole world was destroyed. How foolish. And there's a lot of shame. Avram leaves. He doesn't want to be around. Everyone will say, that's Avram's nephew. He doesn't need that. They come to Gerar. Tell Avimelech. They're in Philistine territory. He's my sister. They do the same thing. This time Avram doesn't ask permission. She's been burnt last time. Sarah is an old lady, and still she's taken forcibly to Avimelech's home, and Avimelech hasn't done anything. He says, God, you know, he told me she was my sister. I was innocent. And God says, I know, but I didn't want you to sin. So he's a prophet, asks him to pray and you'll live. And Avimelech calls Avram in and he says, what'd you do to me? And why'd you do this? And Avram says, I saw you aren't God-fearing people. First thing, the girl enters town and you guys say, she married? That's the first thing you do. That's the way you greet a stranger who walks into town. Who's that girl with you? Well, that's how you greet me. And I was scared for my life. And the truth is that she is my niece, and nieces are sometimes called sisters. So that's why I was allowed to marry her, because she's not really my sister. And this is our deal, because she's so good looking. Wherever we go, we say she's my sister, so I don't get killed. Now, Avimelech gives them a lot of gifts, and Avimelech tells them to take whatever good portion you like in my land. And he tells Sarah, may all the money I've given your brother, notice the nickname, may that all cover your eyes for everything I've done. And our sages say there was a built-in curse for that, cover your eyes, that he insinuated something not so proper of covering the eyes. And because of that, her son Yitzchak was blinded late in his life. Even when a not worthy person gives a curse, in heaven it can do something. And Avram prays for Avimelech that he be healed, and we see that Avimelech is Avram and Sarah are healed, and then Avimelech is healed. We say that when one prays for other people, then God gives that person what he's prayed for others first if he needs it. Meaning Avram needed to have children, and he was praying for Avimelech to be able to have kids again. So Avram got it, and then God answered his prayers and gave it to them. When his son Yitzchak is 8 days old, Avram circumcises him. Avram's 100 years old and Yitzchak is born. And Sarah, people are talking. They're saying, they took some kid in from the street. That's not really their son.
Oh, it's
so
son.
When they come to visit Sarah, so God makes it that all the women, their wet nurses dry up when they come to Sarah. They have a party when Yitzchak is 3 years old, when he's stopped nursing, and Avimelech comes and all the important people come, and God makes it that their wet nurses can't nurse, and they all tell Sarah, could you nurse my kid? And really they were testing her, you know. So Sarah started nursing one kid after another, a milk machine. But it worked. I do, but I can't. No. I can't now. Thank you. But if everyone got, we'll put that away. So they make this party, and afterwards, Sarah sees Hagar's son. She sees Yishmael making fun of Yitzchak, telling him, I'm going to inherit the most, I'm the firstborn, shooting arrows at him, showing him how to worship idols. And Sarah turns to Avram and she says, this can't work. And she hears Yishmael telling Yitzchak, you think you're Sarah's son? Hey, if you're Sarah's son, you're from Avimelech. You're not inheriting anything here. So when she hears all this going on, and she realizes that Yishmael didn't get this on his own, he got this from his mother, so she tells Avram, this isn't going to work. If this is already what's happening at this point, so he can't stay. And he can't be a bad influence on Yitzchak, he can't teach him idol worship, he can't start shooting arrows at him, he can't be telling him all this, this isn't going to work. And Avram, that's his son. Avram doesn't want to. And God tells Avram, don't feel bad. Do whatever Sarah tells you, because Yitzchak's going to be your offspring. He's the one that I'm going to continue my chosenness. The fact that I chose you will continue in Yitzchak's offspring. Be Yitzchak, and part of Yitzchak, not even all of Yitzchak. Only Yaakov, the son of Yitzchak, says, Ki vi Yitzchak ikar chazara. Within Isaac will be your continued offspring, not all of Isaac. And this son of the maid, don't worry, I'll also make him flourish. And Avram gets up early in the morning like he always does. We see that's one of the steady traits of Avram, that he gets up early and he does what he has to do even though he doesn't want to. And he takes some bread and a flask of water, and he takes Hagar and he takes her 15-year-old son and places him on her shoulder, on her He places him on top of her and he tells her, go. And she goes throughout the desert of Beersheba. And it's not that Avram ran out of money. Everyone that comes by, he gives them a lot of food and stuff. But he saw that Yishmael was going to be a bandit. And he saw that Yishmael wasn't going in the way of the family. So he said, I'm not going to give you money to support you in these ways. I'm giving you the bare necessities and that's it. Be gone. That's it. If this is how things are. And when the water runs out of the flask and Yishmael is burning up fever, she puts him under a bush and she sits from a distance and she says, I don't want to see him as he dies. And she starts crying. And God in heaven hears his voice crying and sends an angel to go and show her where there's water. And the other angels come and protest and say, his offspring are going to kill Yitzchak's offspring. So the angels say, his children, when the Jews are going to be exiled from Israel, so Yishmael's grandchildren, Masabarav, as the prophet in Isaiah says, they took flasks, they painted them as though they were filled with water, and they came out and greeted the Jews as they were being exiled by the Babylonians at the destruction of the first temple, and they told them, here, our brothers, we have salty food for you, and they brought them salty fish. And the Jews had purposely asked the Babylonians, look, when you're taking us to exile, take us by our brethren, the Ishmaelites, and the Arabs, they'll be kind to us. They know we're related. And so the Ishmaelites came out with smiles and said, poor Jews, we'll help you out. Here, take some salty fish. And the Jews started eating the salty fish, and they said, you know, we're really, really thirsty. We're on the road. So they said, yeah, we have flasks here for you. And those flasks were filled with stale air that was very harmful to people and their all dried out and traveling, and when the Jews were really, really thirsty after eating the salty fish, they'd give them the flask, they'd put the flask in their mouth and inhale the stale air, and people died, started dropping like flies from these flasks. So the angels in heaven said, God, you're saving him? This is what his offsprings are going to do to Yitzchak's offsprings. Why save him? He's dying of thirst. Fine, look what he's going to purposely put the Jewish people to death of thirst. And God says, where is he holding now, angels? Right now, does he deserve to live or die? Basher Husham, where is he this minute? This minute, does he deserve to live or die? And the angel said, he deserves to live. So God says, okay, so go show him where the water is.
Hashem gives no mercy to go in.
So the angel tells her, look, take the lad and don't be scared. Hashem heard the lad's prayer and take him, hold his hand, he's going to be a great nation. And Hashem showed her where there was a well of water, and she filled the flask with water. She gave him to drink, and God helped the child, and he flourished in the desert. And his mother took him a wife from her hometown, from Mitzrayim. And if we have a chance later tonight, we'll discuss the stories of Yishmael's wives. Avimelech comes and makes a peace treaty with Avram at Be'er Sheva, and God isn't happy with this treaty. By what right did Avram make a treaty that he won't attack Yishmael? God, Avimelech, God had promised him he will have the land of Israel. And here he's telling the Palestinian king, we'll make a peace treaty. I won't attack you, my children, my grandchildren. And the Jews really suffered from this treaty. Jerusalem wasn't captured for a while because there were still offsprings of Avimelech present in Jerusalem. And yeah. Avram had made this pact with him. And now we end the parsha with the famous story of how after Avram makes this treaty with Avimelech, which God is upset at him for, and the Satan is up in heaven saying, look, Avram made this party to celebrate that Yitzchak is 3 years old and he didn't offer any sacrifices to you. And God says, well, if I'd ask him for his son, he'd offer it to me. It's not that he's skimping on what he's offering me. And the Satan said, let's see. So God gives Avram one more miracle, one more elevation, and God tells Avram, and Avram says, here I am, whatever you say, God. And God tells him, please take your son. And Avram says, I have two sons. Chased one away, but he's still saying, I have two sons. Your single son. He says, each one is single by me. He says, the one you love. And he says, God, in my innards, there's no division. I love them both. And God says, take Yitzchak. And Lech Lecha. Same Lech Lecha he began his journey with, to the land of Moriah, and bring him up there as an Ola, on one of the mountains that I will tell you. And Avram again awakens early. He himself saddles the donkey, and he takes the two lads with him. Yeah.
if it was really so, that he loved all to his sons similar. I can't believe in it.
Well,
he knew that Isaac will be his, you know.
So if we have time, at the end of the night, maybe we'll discuss it, whether Avram was right or wrong in his feelings for Yishmael, and what the products of those feelings were. I don't know if we'll have time tonight, we'll see. Avram has 3 days' journey to think it over. His one son, the one that's supposed to continue him. Yeah?
What is the word tachat mean?
Tachat?
Tachat duno.
Tachat literally means in place of. Under.
I heard that you actually did check the
sun. People have been saying that the last few years. I don't know where they get it from.
Saying what?
People have been saying, I don't know where you got it from. There's I was present by Rav Shlomo Fisher. Now, I don't remember all of Zohar. I never learned all of Zohar. I don't remember all of Yerushalmi. I never learned all of Yerushalmi. I don't remember all the things, but he does. Someone came to him and said, is it true that Avram really shechted Yitzhak and he came back to life? And he said, no, no such thing. And he's a person who really knows.
I mean, there is a minority matter that says that when he was about him to shecht before angel came and said, you know, you shouldn't shecht, Yitzhak's soul like flew away, and then Hashem returned.
Okay.
It's a minority matter, really. I mean, I heard something like that.
Say that.
It's a minority. It's not, you know, like not everybody accepts. So he didn't shecht.
At the end of 3 days, they see the mountain. Avram tells the lads, you guys stay here with the donkey. You can't see what's special about the mountain, so you're like the donkey. Me and the lad will go, and we will return. Avram spoke positively, and his positive speech bore fruits. From here we learn, you're always supposed to speak positively. We will return to you. And Avram takes everything, and Yitzhak asks him, Dad, where's the animal? And Avram says, you're the sacrifice. And Yitzhak goes along happily. And we're going to discuss the main midrashim about the way on the way. And Avram tells him, if we don't get a sheep from heaven, then it's going to be you. They come to the place that God tells him. Avram erects the altar. He sets up the trees. He binds Yitzhak. Akedah means the binding. He places him on the altar above the trees. And he takes the sword to shecht his son. And what? Why does he bind him? Good question. So Chazal tell us that Yitzchak said that my nature is that when I'll see the sword approach my neck, I'll flinch. So please bind me. Yitzchak is 37 years old. Avram's 137 years old. So a 37-year-old could easily overtake a 137-year-old. That's why our sages say that it wasn't that he bound him against his will, but rather...
37?
Yeah. So... He was 40, I'm sorry. That depends. Okay, I don't know if he was 37 or 40. The angel appears and tells him, Avram, my beloved, don't touch the lad. Avram says, okay, you don't want me to shecht him. I'll just do a slight something. And he says, no, don't do anything to him, because I know you're God-fearing. You wouldn't even hold back your son for me. And Avram picks up his eyes, and he sees there's a ram sent from heaven, the ram whose horn is the horn of Mashiach. And Avram wants the ram is headed towards him, and the Satan doesn't want this to happen, so he has the ram get caught in a bush. And Avram goes over, and he frees the ram, and he brings it instead of Yitzchak. And God says, I swear, being that you did this, you didn't withhold your son, that I will bless you and multiply your children like the sand on the edge of the sea, and your children will inherit their enemies, and the nations of the world will be blessed from your children. Avram returns, they come back to Beersheba, and Avram hears that he has a new relative, that Rivka is born, and he starts thinking about a shidduch, and that's where our parsha ends. Now let's begin. There's one point to remember. The whole story of the Akedah happened on Rosh Hashanah. Avram standing on the mountaintop about to shecht the sun on Rosh Hashanah, and that's one of the reasons why we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, to remind so to speak, in heavens of the great merits of Avram, who on this day was willing to bring up his son, and the ram's horn is what we're blowing, that's also a remembrance. So all this happened on Rosh Hashanah. Now, let's begin the parsha again. A friend of mine came to the doctor the other day, and the doctor did his checkup, and he told him, I have bad news and good news. The bad news is you're going to have to undergo a very serious operation, and 9 out of 10 people die in this operation. So the guy turns pale and he says, what's the good news? So he says, the good news is the last 9 times I performed this operation, everyone died.
So you might believe.
Avram's coming to do the Bris Milah, and Avram's going to do the Bris Milah, and he's not the first in line. When he comes and he asks Aner, Eshkol and Mamre, he asked them, you know, where do you think God wants me to do the Bris Milah? And God told me to cut something. What am I supposed to cut? Am I supposed to cut a finger, an arm? What do you think I'm supposed to do? So, Mamre said, I'll show you. And he took a sword, and he passed it straight down his body, and he circumcised himself. He said, you see, there's one thing sticking out here, and he circumcised himself, and he died. In Aner and Eshkol, they circumcised themselves, and they died. And now Avram is supposed to stand here and circumcise himself at 100 years, at 99 years old. I'm sorry, at 99 years old. And what was his concern? He had just asked him, hey, I don't know if I'm going to live. And Mamre tells him, you're going to live. God took you out of everything. He saved you. You're going to live. And Mamre himself just dropped dead. And now Avram has the courage to stand up there and take a knife. And after he circumcised everyone else in his house, and we don't know how many of them died, he circumcises himself.
And Ishmael.
Ishmael and himself.
Sorry, who was first who was circumcised?
The first person to be circumcised was Mamre. When Avraham was doubtful, where should I circumcise myself? Avraham took a sword and passed it straight down his body and then circumcised himself and died from that. And our sages say the reason he died was because Mamre wanted to beat Avraham. He wanted to be the first person circumcised. He had an interest. He wasn't doing it for pure purposes. He knew God said to do this. God didn't tell him to do this. God said Avram should do it. The people in his house should do it. He didn't say that Mamre should do it. But Mamre, he was a student of Avram. He said, whatever Avram does, I want to do. And this time he thought, I'll do one up on him. And then God appeared on Avram and really validated, told Avram that really he is supposed to do circumcision there. Initially God just told him, I want you to cut. And Avram was doubtful. Okay, where does God mean? And then God reappeared to him after this whole story and told him, yeah, I want you to do what we call today circumcision.
Is it midrashing?
Yeah, that's a midrash.
Who is
Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre are three friends of Avram.
Ah, three friends.
I just had this image.
One second, he was in the middle of something.
I have the same question, who is Mamre, but more.
They are the people, Aner, Eshkol, and Mamre, who are friends of Avram. They let Avram stay in their palace, in their area. And when Avram goes to war, they stay and watch his stuff for him. They're friends of Avram. Behem ba'alev berit Avram. They have a treaty with Avram and they're friends.
Are they Canaanites?
It seems that way.
Okay.
I don't know more than that. I don't know.
I just
says, Behem ba'alev berit Avram.
I just have this image of these four guys laying dead on the ground and Abraham whips out the sword and says, okay, everybody, don't worry. I got it covered. He's chasing them around. They're like, no, I'll get it right this time, I swear.
When we...
it's just very interesting. Why did all three die? Because
good question. I don't know. When we stand to daven every day, three times a day, so we say... In the first blessing, that Hashem is Zocher Chaste Avot. Hashem constantly remembers the kindness of the forefathers. So as we go through these parshiot, we have to stop and notice that the kindness of the forefathers was exceptional. We say Zchut Avot lasted for centuries. The merits of the forefathers lasted for centuries, and according to some opinion, it's still around today. The treaty with the forefathers lasts forever, but the merits, that lasted for centuries. And as we read the parashas, we have to notice that Avram adopted his niece who was orphaned and married her, Sarah. He adopted his nephew who was orphaned, Lot. He honored his father, and even though he was en route to Israel and his father wanted to pause, he stayed. You guys ever visit your parents and want to do something and your parents said, stick around today. Maybe one day you have patience. Maybe 2 days you have patience. Avram stuck around a long time. Months, if not years. When people wanted to learn the ways of Hashem, Avram was teaching. He taught people how to serve Hashem. He taught his servants so that they weren't stealing, even though everyone else was. He taught his servants so well that when they see Lot's servants stealing, they put up a fight. They say, this is wrong. And when his blood relative, the only one that he has from the next generation, Lot, he sees him stealing, he doesn't turn a blind eye. You know, sometimes it's easier, why should I say anything? Not to get involved. Avram gets involved. He tells Lot this is wrong, and ultimately, he not only puts up a fight, but they split up over this. And then, when his nephew gets kidnapped, he goes to fight for him. When he finishes the war and he says, I don't want anything, he remembers the people under Eshkol and Mamre who were watching his stuff, and he says, but they, I gotta take for them. They did their part. I'm willing to forego my part. You could have everything back, but what they deserve. Their portion I can't give you.
And he took away the children as well.
Right.
Did Abraham circumcise Lot or have him tell him to circumcise himself? Or?
Not that I know of. When he's treating his maid, Hagar, he treats her respectfully, so much so that his wife gets upset and says, what about my honor? But he treats her fairly. And when his wife protests, so he says, I'm not getting involved. You do what's right with her. He circumcises his whole family. And our parsha begins with Avram post-circumcision, 3 days after being circumcised. And it's a hot day. And he doesn't take advantage of his situation, his illness, his being post-operation. He doesn't take advantage of the heat to say, okay, I'll go lie down in a cool place. No, he's sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. It's 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, and he's waiting to see maybe there's someone passing by who needs something to eat or drink. It's a hot day.
Chazal said that Hashem made it purposely hot so that he wouldn't have guests, but yet Hashem sent him.
So we'll get that in a minute.
And of course he felt bad that he doesn't have guests.
So Avram is sitting at the entrance to his tent, and here we see the strong point of Avram. In life, we're usually faced with two options. To do something, so I did it, so I can say I did it. I did my part. I came in on time. I'm here for the job. And we have the option of doing things to the fullest, putting our all into it. When God told the ground, produce trees that are fruit-bearing and the tree tastes like the fruit, so the ground did its part. It made one tree that way, the Esrog. And God cursed the ground ultimately. Why? Because that's not the way you're supposed to do things. When Avram is post-circumcision, Avram could say, you know, I've done my part. Every other day of the year, I'm out there helping people. Today, I'm not feeling well. I'm hurting. I lie in bed. It's hot outside. No. That's not Avram. Avram wants to help people. And here we start seeing a glimpse of the great kindness of Avram. And our parsha begins with God appearing to Avram, and then seems to go off on a tangent. Three visitors, Avram goes to the visitors. And only after the whole story with the visitors do we have God telling him about the overturning of Sodom. So one understanding is that God appeared, and Avram sees the guests. And Avram tells God, God, could you give me a minute? Let me go deal with the guests, and I'll get back. And from here we see that gdolach nasat ochim, taking in guests, is greater mikabalat pnei shechina. Then speaking to God, to perform a mitzvah like that, we consider it greater. And guys, I want you to remember this. Achnasat ochim is a big thing. And until I got married, I didn't understand how difficult it is to take guests. I always thought, you know, I'll get married, I'll have an open house, I'll bring in guests, and that's the way life will be. But once you get married, you start discovering, wait a second, if let's say it's you and your wife, so for Shabbos you cook for two, So you need two pieces of chicken. If you bring in two guests, that's double. That's double the expense. It's double the preparation. You bring in someone who's going to have to sleep, you have to make the beds. That takes another 10 minutes. After they leave, you have to clean the beds and clean the laundry, hang it out, or dry it in the dryer, fold it, put it away. That's another 15, 20 minutes. Everything adds up. You sit at the Shabbos table. If you're sitting without guests, so you give the attention to your spouse or to your kids. You're sitting with guests, you have to give them the attention. So you start seeing that the investment in taking in guests, it adds up. They say that in our generation, most people don't need to be taken in. You have hotels, you have people you know in many places that you go. How often is it that you really need a place to stay for the night? So they say that today, the Hachnasat Tochin that we can perform is with our car. When you have a car and you give someone a ride, a tramp, obviously in situations where it's safe to do that. So that's Hachnasat Tochin you could do, yeah. Okay, so we'll continue. You remember, Yatam. So Hashem is coming to visit the sick, and from here we derive some halachot.
It's written that Talmud Torah neged kula, so probably it's better to lelmod Torah kol hazman, and haknasat arkim ze lo lasat et ze. Mikom ze lasot haknasat arkim, lasot Talmud Torah.
So when a person can learn, he should learn, but there are times when you can't learn, and if someone needs a place to stay and you have that option, so sometimes a mitzvah she ifshar sot aydechim, it's a mitzvah you can't do, no one else can do it, so you have to stop your learning to do it.
I mean, for example, I can have guests in Shabbos and cannot have guests. It's my choice, yes? I can sit alone and learn Torah.
So that, let's leave for Thursday night. That's no, the answer to that will take a few minutes.
It's not a bad thing to have guests.
No, it's a good thing to have guests, and in the end, you gain from it. You gain from it also in how you teach your children. One of the great ways to do Hachnasat Ochim is when you leave for Shabbos to give your apartment to someone. My neighbor taught me this. He said, when you leave your apartment and you give the apartment to someone else for Shabbos, you invite a family and let them stay. So it's like sitting in a taxi and the meter's running, right? The taxi driver doesn't care. The meter's running. You sit at a light. You don't sit at a light. He's making his money. So he said it's the same thing. When you go you go away for Shabbos, you give someone the house, so the meter's running. You're getting mitzvahs all Shabbos long. Yeah. So what do you care? You're not there. You don't have to do anything, and your mitzvah meter's running. So ever since he told me that, that's a nice way of looking at it. So God's coming to visit the sick. And when we visit the sick, we have a responsibility to check what the sick person needs. That's the idea of biku cholim. See what the person needs. And part of what a person needs is to pray for his healing. So what does Avram need when God's going to visit him? He needs to be healed for the bris milah. He needs to have children. He's going to get both of those. God's coming to see what he needs. The Rambam says, Malachim never take on physical form. So this whole story of the Malachim walking in didn't happen in the physical. When the parsha begins and tells us that God appeared to Avram, the parsha has explained to us, God appeared to Avram. And how did God appear to Avram? With the following prophetic vision. In Avram's prophetic vision, he saw three people walking up to him. And he saw himself running and preparing the food. And he saw himself talking to the people. And he saw them saying, "We'll come sit down." Everything we read in the beginning of the parasha is all a prophetic vision, according to the Rambam.
But then, in actuality, didn't he slaughter the three...
No, according to the Rambam, he never slaughtered the three animals. That was all in the prophetic vision.
But didn't he run after the calf to see Machpela case?
So, according to the Rambam, that didn't happen.
Why are you serving cream and meat? And
I like more Rashi.
So...
Rashi is more... Yeah, it's normal.
We'll get to that.
So how does he reconcile with the later part of the story with Lot?
Good question. If you want, you could open the Ramban, who has a lot of questions.
And the Ramban is opposed.
And the Radak, who protects the Ramban from the Ramban. The Ritva also. If we'll get there, maybe we'll discuss it. I don't think we'll get to that.
Rashi's school is the best.
I don't know if we could say that could be a bit heretical, but could be symptoms, perhaps some philosophical trend of the time, perhaps, or I know this sounds very much critical.
Let's continue.
It sounds very much like a Greek philosopher.
Rabbi, he and Rambam were both like Aristotle, right? And Rambam was the Kabbalist, so it seemed to be a
Baal versus Kabbalah.
Again, that's a class in unto itself.
And Rashi was mystical rationalist, so I listen to Rashi.
Okay, we'll leave it for now. But if you want an insight into the Ralbag that you're referring to, look at the Ralbag in Melachim with the story of the guy who drops the axe into the water, and then read the Malbim on that. The Ralbag is going with the philosophy that he writes in Milchamot Hashem, that the whole world argued him on him. I mean, that caused more of a controversy than the Mor Nevuchim. And the Malbim discusses that Ralbag, and that gives us an insight as to maybe how the Malbim saw the Ralbag. but let's continue. So Avram is sitting there in the heat of the day, and that's why when the people come to Avram, he doesn't say what Lot says. When they come to Lot, Lot says, come on in, have a break, rest by me, tomorrow you'll continue going. When Avram greets them, he says, come on in, have a meal, and then you'll continue on your way. It's the middle of the day, he knows they don't want to stay by him, they're traveling. So Avram invites him to have something to eat. And when he greets the people, so one of them tells him, okay, do what you said. What's he telling Avram what to do? He's telling Avram, don't go make an elaborate meal. You said you'd make us a little bit of bread. Go make the little bit of bread. So Avram tells Sarah, Mahari, which one understanding is rush. And that always bothered me. Why is he telling his wife rush? So one understanding is that Avram was telling her, look, we got to do this quickly. As we see, Avram ran to make the meat. He ran to do everything. These people are traveling. They don't have time to stay here long. We got to prepare the food. So if you could quickly do this, I'll quickly do that. Just so these people could continue on their way. Another understanding is the word mahari means in Arabic means sift. Avram was telling her sift shlosh seim kemach solet, the three seah of flour to make it fine so you can make them good food.
Talking to his wife in Arabic.
That word, we have words that go in both languages. Today we don't use that way, but some translate that mahari in the Torah over here is a reference to the go do sift the flour. Now, Avram.
Why twice?
You didn't tell her that before. You said mahari. He said hurry, go sift the flour.
So he tells her kemach solet. Kemach solet means refined flour. He doesn't tell her twice to sift. We derive it from the fact that he tells her fine flour.
So if he's telling her sift or fine flour, then it's kind of like superfluous.
So our sages tell us that the nature of a woman is that she wants to take very good care of her family. And she's always concerned, maybe my family will be lacking. So when guests come, she has a tendency to give them the lesser good portion. And that's why Avram began by telling her, please make this much bread. And then he specifies, and he has second thought, and he says, no, make it from refined flour. Because he knows that she the tendency is to do it, but to do it like in a lesser way. So Avram has to tell her, no, I want you to make good bread for these guests. Ordinarily, we cannot have prophecy when we aren't happy. And here we see that even though Avram is in great pain, he's happy because he's performing the mitzvah. And I wouldn't have understood this, but for the fact that I saw in Machon Meir, Gerim withering in pain and dead, happy. They themselves said they're happy. Baruch Hashem, I got this mitzvah after their brit mila. Well, yeah.
Does he fit the scriptures that the Rambam says that you should be? There are certain conditions.
Yeah, for sure he fits the conditions.
All the conditions.
For sure, think about it. Gibor, Ashir.
He's Gibor.
He took on four kings. Healthy. Took on four kings. That's not Gibor.
But now he's maimed.
Beseda? I don't know if that affects him. He's camping by his buddies, Elonim Amrei, because there he has protection. If anyone wants to attack him, now that he's circumcised, he's with his friends who will protect him. And they come.
He can throw up a pile of dust and it turns into arrows.
Okay, but he still, according to Pshat, that's why he was there. According to that Medrash, you're right, he doesn't need it. So they come to his house. And they tell him, God should bless you, you should be able to continue giving people like this. Just as we, when we're guests by someone in our benching, we had our rachaman, where we bless the balabait, that things should be successful by them. And he sits the people down, and he gives them to eat. Now, when they sit down to eat, he feeds them meat, and he feeds them milk. And when the Moshe comes up to heaven, the angels say, why are you giving them the Torah? Leave it up here. And the God says to the angels, what do you mean I should leave the Torah up here? You guys can't keep the Torah. And there's an argument, and then God gives them the Torah. And then the Jews sin with the golden calf. And the angels say, you see, the Torah should have been kept up here. So God says to the angels, you know, a child, a little child of Israel, keeps more Torah than you angels. How so? You guys, you visited Avram, he fed you meat with milk, you ate. When a little child has something, meat to eat, before he goes to eat something milk, he washes his hand, he cleans out his mouth, he's not going to eat meat with milk together. Even a little kid, they're careful, they don't feed him meat with milk together. Certainly, you guys, angels, look at how you behave. I can't leave the Torah with you. And the angels were stumped, and God said, Moshe, quick. Now they're stumped. Now take the Torah, now everything's okay.
And also, Avram didn't have the Torah to tell them he didn't keep all the Torah.
Okay.
He says that he did.
One place says he did, one place says he didn't.
All the Torah?
In one place it says he kept the Torah, even the rabbinic ordinances. And another place says he didn't keep Shabbos, and that's why he got a limited inheritance. So
you can understand why the angels meet meat and milk together.
Well, you could say they ate milk and then they ate meat.
If yes, how Abraham could make it?
Maybe they were going according to Dutch halacha and waited only 1 hour.
Okay, maybe.
Yes.
How is that?
They were Arabs. They thought they were Arabs. They were just like Arabs. What's the problem feeding them? The Torah wasn't yet given.
The rabbinic prohibition doesn't apply to any way different to the non-Jews.
Why do angels have to eat in the first place?
They don't have to eat, but they fake it. And they, from here we derive, when you're in a place, don't be different than everyone else. You walk into a Sephardi shul, and there everyone's sitting down for Kaddish. So stay seated with them.
There is no such thing as a Sephardi shul.
They say that. You walk into a Sephardi bet knesset or into an Ashkenazi shul, if when they say things, you say like them. A person isn't supposed to look different. The angels come down to earth, so they behave like humans. When Moshe goes up to heaven, he behaves like an angel. He doesn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. So when you're on a plane, you guys all know to fast, right? I'm joking. Yeah.
Can't you learn from the part that he gave both meat and milk that you need, that it's good to have a guest longer than 6 hours and feed him 2 meals?
Okay, maybe. I don't know anyone that says that. That's a nice thought. So Avram tells Sarah, quickly make them matzahs because they don't have time for us to wait for the bread to rise and everything. And that's why he also slaughters for them 3 cows and he gives them the tongue from each one because they don't have time for him to skin the cow and do everything else. So the tongue is easily accessible. You cut it out and you make it and you give it to them. So, hey, what? Okay. But I guess it was still quicker than other stuff. So they eat. And all the time that they're there, Sarah is in the tent. So they ask Avram, where's Sarah? And they're trying to allude to the fact, look at what a tzinua wife you have. And one of the good things a person can do is put shalom bayis in home. If you say something in a modest way, like the angels did, like, where's Sarah? We don't see her around. So then you're alluding to a positive aspect of the wife. And we see that even a great man like Avram could get this boost in appreciation for his wife. So Avram tells him she's in the tent. And they say, in a year's time, next year Pesach, she's going to have a child. 6 months pass, and Sarah doesn't get pregnant.
What's the deal with them knowing her
name? Just a second. And when we hit Rosh Hashanah, when we hit 6 months later, Sarah looks at herself and she says, look, the last 6 months God gave me back my period. I'm fine. But Avram, he's an old man. He obviously can't do it. Am I ever going to get pregnant? It's not going to happen. And she looks at herself, her shriveled Ola, she's all shriveled up. She says, this stomach's going to carry a baby. It's not going to happen. At which point, God turns to Avram, even though 6 months had passed to Rosh Hashanah, he wasn't disturbed. God tells him, what's Sarah left for? And this is comparable to a mother-in-law who's sitting at the table, and she sees her daughter-in-law doing something improper, and she sees her daughter doing the same thing. So instead of yelling at the daughter-in-law, that's not nice, she yells at her daughter, and the daughter-in-law understands that she's also supposed to get the hint. By the same token, when God told Avram he's going to have a son, Avram laughed. But God didn't want to embarrass him and tell him straight on, what are you laughing for? So when Sarah laughs, a half a year later, God tells Avram, what's Sarah laughing for? I control the world. And Avram, by inference, gets the hint. And Avram turns to Sarah and he tells her, what'd you laugh for? And Sarah is like, wait a second, you heard me laugh? That was between me and myself. And so Sarah lies. Sarah says, I didn't laugh. And from here we derive that the way God created women, when they're under pressure, they're apt to lie. So guys, beware of this, because I get this question every so often. People call me up and say, my wife's a liar. So I don't want to say welcome to the club. But Chazal taught us that the way God created women is that under pressure, they so much want to please their husbands that they're not gonna, it's not right to put them under such pressure. And if you do, then like Avram, God, his wife tells him, I didn't lie. I didn't laugh. And she said, and he says, yeah, you did.
Yeah, but guys, men do the same thing with their wives. Like, does this dress make me look fat? I mean, come on. You're not gonna say, oh, yeah,
okay. Fine. Want view it that way.
But that's your
and from this is one of the places we derive from why women are not believed in court, because we say they are more apt under pressure to lie than men. There are men which are also not believed in court. If a man's been seen to give way to pressure to lie, then we won't believe him. But by women, we find this more, and that's why they're not believed. Yeah.
It's kind of weird how this good quality of wanting to please your husband is used for a negative thing, as opposed to instead of just not making a mistake in the first place.
We're all human, we all make mistakes. Chazal said, a person shouldn't apply too much pressure in his home about keeping mitzvot, because pressure isn't the way to go. If you apply pressure, then they'll keep less mitzvot. They'll end up having meat that's not kosher, but you come home and you say, in honor of Shabbos, I got to have my children with meat. So if she couldn't find kosher meat in the market, she'll end up having non-kosher meat, because you want to honor Shabbos. You'll say, but that's not honoring Shabbos. But that's not what she feels. She feels the immediate pressure. If Chazal said, if a person's going to be applying pressure in his home, then if it's 2 minutes after Shkia and his wife hasn't lit candles, she's going to be scared stiff. I'll come home and I'll see the candles not lit. So she'll light the candles, even though it's 2 minutes after the sunset. So she wants a peaceful home, she wants him happy, and she goes, 2 minutes here, 2 minutes there. There are always ways that we justify what we do. We do that too. But Chazal said, a woman is more apt to give way under this type of pressure. And that's why Sarah over here also gave way. And Sarah, who's Sarah? I don't come close to understanding who Sarah was. But nonetheless, this is one of the things we derive from here.
And she wasn't... She got away easy with the lying.
Okay.
Baruch Hashem, but like she didn't get punished.
Okay. God says, I have to tell Avram what's going to happen so that God will forewarn his offsprings and they'll warn their offsprings. And Avram has to know that the concept of Hashgacha Pratit, God looks at what each and everyone does, that also becomes part of the Judaism. And God wants Avram to start praying for Sodom. Our sages say that when God chose Avram after generations of not talking to anyone, God spoke to Avram because Avram was the type of person who would even pray for the wicked. Even Sodom, he prays for them. And on this day, there had been a poor person who had entered Sodom, and ordinarily you weren't allowed to help him. And there was this girl who found a way of bringing him food. And they finally got onto her. They figured out, they said, how come this guy's not dying? No one's giving him food. Must be someone is giving him food. They were onto her. They put her on a rooftop. They covered her with honey. And she couldn't run anywhere. She was stuck on a slanted roof. And the bees stung her to death. And her cry went up to heaven. And God said, I'll go down and see what's happening there. And if it's the way that things seem, then they will be destroyed. That's it. That's the straw that broke the camel's back. Now, that's a good point. We'll go back to that. When Hashem turns to Abraham, he says, why is it that Sarah left saying, I can't have kids anymore? Or is it possible we'll have kids? I can't have kids. That's not what Sarah said. Sarah said, I could have kids. He can't bring kids to the world. And that's it. I'm not going to have kids. But when God presents it to Avram, he presents it as though Sarah had said, how's this going to happen? I can't have kids. As though Sarah said it about herself. Which shows us many things.
It's interesting she says that, because after she dies, he marries Ketubah and has a bunch more kids. So it's just kind of being a little...
One second. It's a good question. We'll get to that. We see from here that even great people like Avram and Sarah, there's no moment where it would have bothered Avram if he would have heard that Sarah spoke that way about him. We sometimes think if you're a great person, so and nothing bothers you. People could spit in your face and nothing will bother you. And here we see not that way. We see that God said things differently, because if he would have said it the way Sarah said it, then at some level it would have bothered Avram. So we can say that would have bothered him, that that's the way she's thinking, or that you could say many things, but it's something to think about. And the second thing we see here is that Mishanim itnei shalom, for the sake of peace between a couple, we say things a little differently. So this is a rule, Mishanim mitnei shalom. We're allowed to say things differently for the sake of peace. People overuse this rule, but the rule is correct. That means that I don't know, maybe there you have to have a fight in the house. Maybe she has to yell at you. That's what I'm saying, people overuse it. I this happens all the time. You call, you leave a message with the wife and she forgets to give it to the husband. So you come to the husband and he says, well, why didn't you call me? So now you have one of two choices. You could say, I called, your wife didn't tell you? And I'll say, no, she did it again. Or you could say, I tried, the line was busy, or maybe it was Mamtina, or I don't remember exactly what happened, but I know I tried a few times. You don't necessarily have to take the blame, but you can say something different. You're Mishaneh, you change for the sake of peace.
With the Aaron we see them, right?
What?
With Aaron
the what? Remind me?
With Aaron Akohen, that was his style.
Okay. Shlomo Beshlo. That was a little different, but yeah. Okay. So God tells Avram, Avram does his bargaining, and then Avram thinks we'll go down to 10. What's 10? 10 is Lot and his wife and his four daughters and their husbands. So Lot figures that Lot and his wife and his four daughters and their husbands, at least they'll save a city. And God tells them there ain't 10. And Lot's sons-in-law and wife aren't really pious. And when the angels come, so Lot's wife, she doesn't want to take in guests. She's a sodomite. And she goes to a neighbor and she asks for salt. She says, we're out of salt. And the neighbor's wife says, what do you need so much salt for? And she says, my husband's doing all these crazy things, bringing in guests from the street. And the neighbor's wife, well, when she hears this, she passes the word on. And thanks to Lot's wife, that's why everyone gathers around the home. Now, a similar story happens in Jewish history in Tilegesh Bagiva. When the Jew comes to the hilltop of Benjamin, and the home is surrounded, and people say, give forth the man who came as a guest to this house. We want to do just like these men wanted to do to the angels. And the man forcibly takes out his concubine, and they rape her all night long until she dies in the morning. And then there's civil war. It's civil war that happened in Jewish history. When the other tribes hear of this, they gather against the tribe of Benjamin, and there's civil war in Israel. There's a war between Benjamin and the other 11 tribes. So we have to note differences in the story. Over here, the whole city united. Over there by the tribe of Benjamin, it wasn't the whole city. It was a gang. It was two gangs. It was a group. But it wasn't the whole city. Over here, the people did this on a steady basis. Over there, it was a one-time thing. Over here, it was reflective of how all these cities behaved to guests. They wanted to ensure that no one would stay by them to take from their wealth. And over there, it's the one time we encounter it, and there was a harsh reaction. Over here, we see they did all kinds of evil things. Whether they did this too, I don't know. Lot used to live at the outskirts of the city, and that's why I thought he'd get away with it. He didn't. And Lot thought he was saving the angels, really the angels saved him. Often in life we have that. That we think we're helping someone else, and really they're helping us. Chazal tells us when we give charity, we think we're helping the pauper is giving us more than we're giving him. Very often when I had kids who had issues, I encouraged the parents to give the kids responsibility to teach another kid, to be a tutor, to be a big brother. I used to get a lot of kids involved in being a big brother, because when they had to be a role model, it would change them. They thought they were giving the younger one, and they were getting more than the younger one was getting. So Lot thinks he's saving the angels, and really the angels are saving him. His wife turns around, and she became a pillar of salt. So my father has a beautiful pshat in this pasuk. My father says, look, Lot and his wife came from a city that was destroyed. And whenever a person leaves destruction, people left the Holocaust, they have one of two choices. They could focus on moving forward and say, I'm not going to focus on my past. And then they can move forward and build like Lot and his daughters did. Or they could turn around and look back and see all the destruction. And when a person looks back, then he stands still. He can't move forward anymore. And he becomes all bitter. So my father says that's the metaphor of her turning back and becoming a pillar of salt. That she just couldn't move forward anymore in life. And she just became totally depressed. So I don't know of anyone that says a pshat, but I think it's a nice thought. Right, there is a medrash that says that the animals would come and lick this pillar of salt. They liked the salt. And their saliva started amassing. And every night they'd lick down the pillar of salt and it would come back up again. There is such a medrash. I heard it when I was a child and I don't think I ever saw it in sight. The two daughters of Lot, so they make their father drunk and they go live with him. From them comes Ammon and Moab. From Ammon and Moab come two great women in Jewish history. Naamah Ammonit, who fathered a Jewish king, continued the Davidic dynasty. And Ruth, a Moabiyah, the famous Ruth, who was a pious ger. They say that the Satan doesn't want the Mashiach to come. He doesn't want King David to come. So every step of the way, God has to make it complicated, complex, in a way that seems forbidden, so that the Satan will, so to speak, get out of the way. Whenever something positive is about to happen, the Satan tries to mess it up. So that's what Chazal taught us, that God said, the Jews will be godlike. They won't have death. And the Satan said, how could that be? I'm going to lose my job. And God said, no, take care of the rest of the world. And the Satan said, "That I don't like that." So he went down and encouraged the Jews to do the eagle. He made a mess. Whenever we're about to have a marriage, so let chatuna de let batiga. You never have a marriage without a fight. Why? You're about to have the Shekhinah coming here. And Chazal taught us that God said, you can't have a marriage without a fight. Every marriage has to have a fight. That's why there were great rabbis who, when their children got married, when they were on the way to the chuppah, one would say to the other, I don't like your tie. And he'd say, why'd you say that? He'd say, because it says we have to have a fight. If I haven't fought about anything, the kids are about to get married. So we have to have some kind of fight. So I'm telling you, I don't like your tie. Another one would say, yeah, well, I don't like yours either. Fine, now we can go to the chuppah. we have to have a fight. The Satan doesn't like positive things happen. So when the Mashiach is going to come and David's going to come, he has to come through this complicated story of, now we have the story of Lot and his two daughters. In a few weeks we'll read about Yehuda and Tamar, father-in-law and a daughter-in-law, a weird story. All the way Ruth and Boaz, even David's own parents, it's a weird story. We'll get to it. Every step of the way, there's got to be things that seem forbidden, so that, so to speak, it'll happen. The daughters meant for the sake of heavens. They were virgin, and ordinarily a virgin doesn't become pregnant the first night. And they did become pregnant because their intent was for the sake of heaven. They didn't do it for the heck of it.
Why did the name Dafka Moav?
Moav means mate Av from
May
father.
Av, right. Isn't that flaunting it?
Yeah, it was a mistake that they called him Me'av. That's why Moab was punished ultimately. When the Jews passed Moab, they were less protected. God didn't force us to hide our weapons. God, when we passed Ammon, God said, when you pass the Ammonite nation, who are the offsprings of this Ammon baby, God said, don't pass them with your armor on. It shouldn't even look like you're going to attack them. So when we passed them off, God said, you guys want to, you could pass near them. It'll look like you're about to attack them. You could make their lives miserable. And the Jews did. And the reason there was this difference between Ammon and Moab is because God said Moab is a nation that is less modest. She named her son Mayav, from the father. She didn't conceal it. Ammon means he's from my nation, meaning he's like from within the family. This is an improper child. But Moab flaunted it, so God said they deserve less protection.
Mayav.
Yeah, Moab is like Mayav. Okay. We're going to jump forward to the story of the Akedah, just to raise a few points to think about, and then we're going to have to stop.
So Akedah is binding.
Akedah literally means the binding. It says, "Vayhi achar dvarim eleh." The Akedah begins with "after these things," and we don't know what things. One understanding is it's after he made a peace treaty that God didn't approve. Another understanding is that it's after there was a ruckus in heaven. How come Avram makes this big party and he doesn't offer anything to heaven? And that's why there's an ancient custom that when people marry off their children, if they can, at the same wedding they would marry an orphan child and an orphan girl. Meaning every mitzvah we do, everything we do in which we have something good for ourselves, we do mitzvah with it as well. Today it's very common when people have a simcha, they set a table aside for poor people. No one knows, but these guests are guests that they don't know. In some places you have that when your child becomes bar mitzvah, you could fund dinner at the soup kitchen at the same time. So the Sultan won't have room to say whatever he said by Avram. He's making such a party to celebrate his kid reached this stage, and what's he giving you, God? So we always try that when we make parties, we do two things. We say Divrei Torah. We try to do something which is to show that it's not just for ourselves, it's all in the service of Hashem. And Hashem calls Avram, and one of the things we see is that Hashem doesn't let a person rest in this world. Very often people say, oh, you've been through so much. No, that's what we're here for. We're here to put up with the things and keep on going. So Avram's had to put up with all the stories we've discussed, and finally he has this child. And now God tells him, in a way that can be construed in many different fashions, go bring up that child for an Ola. And ultimately God's going to say, I didn't mean you should sacrifice him, just bring him up the mountain, not literally slaughter him. God shows Avram that he recognizes this is his son, his singular son that he loves. This is Yitzchak. And God doesn't tell Avram where he's going. One of the things that's difficult in life is when we don't know when we're going. And nonetheless, Avram gets up early and he saddles his donkey. When we have to go to the dentist, some people could be lethargic a week in advance. If a person knows that there's an operation looming, sometimes he could be depressed for months. And Avram knows he's going to slaughter his son, and he wakes up early, filled with strength, and he's so happy he goes to saddle his donkey. Because he's happy, he's performing a mitzvah. Avram takes his two lads. According to one understanding, one of them was Yishmael. How come Yishmael is back? So we have to retract a minute. We're going to read in next week's parsha that Sarah died. It is unclear when that happens. The general understanding is that when she heard that her son was taken up to the mountain and almost slaughtered, she died. She dropped dead. The simple understanding is it's in the chronological order. The order it's written is the chronological order. But we have a tradition that after Sarah died, Avram sent Eliezer to bring a wife for Yitzchak. And when Avram sent Eliezer, we mentioned last week, Eliezer went into Sodom and Amorah. And he had a whole issue there, right? They threw a rock at him, they made him bleed, they took him to court, they told him you have to pay. The guy made you bleed. Instead of having to go to the doctor to let blood, he made you bleed. And Eliezer said, oh yeah, picked up a rock, threw it at the judge and said, now you pay him, right? We said this last week. So that means Sodom and Amorah were still around. That means that Sarah died before Sodom and Amorah were overturned and before the story of the Akedah. So there are two possibilities. One possibility is that Sarah died before the story of the Akedah. Another possibility is that she died after. If we say she died after, so then the question is, how come Yishmael is here? Then we'll have to go with the Medrash that these were two lads. Every important person doesn't walk alone at night. A chacham is not supposed to walk alone at night. So Avram takes his two lads with him. He's not going to walk alone. If we say the story happened after Sarah died, so then after Sarah died, Avram brought Keturah back in. Avram brought Hagar back in. So then could be Ishmael also came back. They knew who was behind their sending away. Ishmael was wicked through much of his life. At the end of his life, he did tshuva. Over here, we see that he's still there. And when they go, so Avram, after 3 days, and God purposely gave him 3 days to think it over. So it shouldn't be like something that he did. God told him do it. He jumped up and did it. He had time to think it over, and that was part of the test. And we have to notice when the Torah gives us details and when the Torah doesn't. We can have 75 years past of Avram's life and we don't hear a word. And suddenly when it comes to the story of the Akedah, you'll notice that the Torah gives us details. And as the moments come closer to the Akedah, we go down to the seconds. Initially, God tells him, go. 3 days. Doesn't tell us what happened during those 3 days. Was Avram crying? Was he happy? It seems he was happy. He got up early in the morning. But he was praying. He was begging God, maybe you'll give me a lamb instead to bring as a sacrifice. He was praying. Yitzhak was praying. And then we hit the end of the 3 days. He looks up to the mountain. He sees a special Shechina on the mountain. He sees the Shechina. He asks the lads, do you see anything? They say no. He asks Yitzhak, do you see anything? Yitzhak says, yeah, I see a Shechina up there on that mountain. So he tells the lads, you guys stay with the donkey. And from here we derive, Am Adom El HaChamor. He told them, Shvu Lachem Po Im HaChamor, stay with the donkey. He equated them with the donkey. And this has halachic relevance. That when we speak about Yishma'elim, so sometimes we speak about them as Am Adom El HaChamor, halachically. We don't trust them with animals. We say that Rabbi Akiva said, I swear I once saw a Yishmaeli grab a rooster, take it, rape it, roast it, eat it. So yeah. The halacha is that you don't, even an animal, in their times at least, where it was more found, you don't even leave your animal with a Yishmaeli. There are many things. How often do we assume he's lying? No, it's a halachic question. He walks in and he says, I was traveling in the desert and I saw Mr. Finkelstein dead over there. I'm telling you, the poor man, he was shot in the head 3 times. He was rolling in his blood and he dropped dead, and I went and I tried to do CPR and the man was dead, dead, dead. I stayed next to him 3 days till the vultures ate out his eyes, his heart and everything, and now I came back to tell you the story. Do we believe him or not? Do we let his wife get remarried? He's just telling us a story of his travels. He didn't mean to permit his wife. When do we assume he's lying? When don't we assume he's lying? Sometimes we say, they're always lying. You can't believe anything they say, even when they're just telling stories. And sometimes we say, we do believe. But this concept of Ama Dome Lachamo is very derogatory, but we apply it sometimes in halacha. Avram starts carrying the wood. He gives it to his son Yitzchak to carry. And that's a recurring theme in our parasha. The part of Chinuch is that Avram tells his kids, you guys do something too. People of today are looking to make their kids' lives easy. That's not Chinuch. Chinuch is that they have to invest as well. Yishmael is 3 days after his circumcision. Avram could have asked one of the servants, one of the female servants, come help me prepare the food for the guests. No, Avram himself is running. He tells his son to run and help him. Now he's carrying the stuff up. He doesn't take the lads with him. He tells Yitzchak, you carry the wood. I'll take this. They're carrying. They're working. When we get up in the service of Hashem, we do it together. Things that our kids see, we put our blood into, they put their blood into. And now we're out of time. We're going to have to stop here this week.
If there was a visit, yeah? Was inside, like a prophetic vision, how can Abraham make Ishmael run and do things?
So that would be part of the vision. Part of the vision was, in his vision, he spoke to Ishmael.
Okay.
That's... Any, yeah?
There were two lads.
It's not a thing.
Because he says, Shulachem po ima
homo. Eliezer and Ishmael.
So, it's Eliezer and Ishmael.
Eliezer and Ishmael, two lads. Tough?